Today. As Jacob mentioned, we had a good session yesterday, three good sessions. I appreciate everyone who came out and was able to attend that. We talked about a lot of different things that 21st century Christians are going to face. We talked about spiritual digital dangers, some of the things out there that technology has that can be a temptation. We talked a lot about pornography in the second session and how a Christian should handle those types of temptations and how they can safely guard against those things. And then in the last session, we talked about how we can use our blessings for God. And of course, today's sermons are going to be focused around excelling still more in some different categories. And in particular, this morning, we're going to be talking about excel and shining my light. So we're going to class it today, all right? We're going to open it up for questions and comments because I really don't think it would be fair of me to act like I know everything there is to know about excel and shining my light because I'm in a room full of Christians. I'm not the only one that has tried to excel in shining my light. I know everyone in here, I hope, has tried to do that as well. And so I have a few things I want to talk about and how we can do that, but I want everyone to speak up and make comments and questions as we work through the points this morning. And the reason I decided to talk about this in a Bible class format as well, we need to learn how to do this consistently. I don't know about you, but I know for me, it's a temptation for me to start excelling in one category and then start neglecting one of the others. In particular, I think this kind of idea gets communicated when you look at Galatians 5 and you look at the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if, and hopefully this isn't the case here, or else I might be putting my foot in my mouth. I remember growing up and going through Bible classes, and one year we were studying the fruit of the Spirit, and the teacher had on the door the fruits of the Spirit and had all of those fruits individual. But in the passage, the word is singular, correct? And in order to have the fruit of the Spirit, you need to work on all of these qualities. It's not something you can just work on this and neglect all the others, and then you come over here and you work on this one and you neglect all the others. Being a Christian, we have to consistently serve God and work on a multitude of things. And that sometimes can be daunting. So how do we learn how to balance all of these things? Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Matthew 5. Of course, the idea of shining your light comes from Matthew 5. That's where I want to go to start off this morning. But before I go any further on this text, I want you to imagine and think of somebody, in particular a college student, because I know of people this has happened to, and it even happened to me in some cases. And imagine a college student, and maybe you are a college student, and it's the end of the semester. And finals, they've come to a close, and it's time to come back home for the summer. And you get back home and things are much easier. You're at your home congregation that maybe you grew up at. Maybe a lot of the kids are in that boat right now. You're with your family, so they're going to expect you to go to church. You're with your family and you're with your friends that you grew up with going to church. So perhaps you're going to be more spiritually minded in the summertime because you're back home with your group. And when things are going well, we typically speaking are more committed to God in spiritual things. We are more consistent with our service. And then it comes time for this college student to go back to school. And they get there and the stress of college, it sets back in. The stress of finances set in. They're worrying constantly of all the kinds of things that the world has to offer when you're at school. The church you go to when you're at school doesn't really feel quite the same, so you're not growing like you should. It merely becomes a place to partake of the Lord's Supper, and that's about it. What is this college student, this hypothetical college student, lacking? They're lacking consistency in their service to God. And that type of story is not exclusive to college students. It is obviously also applicable to all of us. We start to feel disconnected from the group that we're a part of. Has anyone here ever started to feel disconnected from the church, from their own brethren? I know certainly I have at different times. And we need to think about having consistent commitment as we excel in shining our light. So the question I want to answer, how can I have this consistent commitment to God? How can I consistently shine my light and excel in doing that? And there's four things I think we really need to think about giving attention to. But before we go any further, Matthew 5 and verse 13, Jesus, after giving the blessed ours, he says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, I know for me, one of my favorite things about Jesus' teaching is just how plain and down to earth they are. Using an analogy as simple as someone who goes and they take a lamp and they put it on top of a table of some kind, and does it make any sense for anyone to just throw a blanket over it? Or put a basket over it? No, that makes no sense whatsoever. And yet that is sometimes what we are tempted to do in different times in our life, no matter what. Maybe it's some kind of temptation or a trial we're going through. The temptation is to just throw a blanket over our light. So how can I consistently let that light shine and excel in shining it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. And so there are four things I decided to talk about today that I think are helpful for me to think about when I'm thinking about consistently I go through my week, what I can do. We're going to talk about prayer, Bible reading, church services, and my faith. Let's go ahead and talk about giving attention to prayer. You know, a consistent prayer life to God is important to any Christian, no matter of your circumstances, and no matter where you're at in your life, whether you're a college student or you're all the way to the end. As Paul says, his time is drawing near as well. So what can we do? Well, number one, I think it's important that we pray for God to help me stay faithful. That should be a prayer that we're praying on a continual basis. Look over at Luke chapter 22. Over at Luke chapter 22. If you'll look with me, starting in verse 39. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. It says, and he came out and proceeded, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Now in verse 41, I want to point out a couple of things here. Number one, Jesus first applied this to himself. It was his custom to go out and to pray. And he's going to pray, and he's going to submit to his disciples that they pray that they do not enter into temptation. But Jesus, in particular, in his prayer, why was it such a crucial time for him to pray? I am asking this to everyone. Why was it such a crucial time for him to pray? What was Jesus being led to?
The crucifixion.
Yeah.
Very close.
Yes, the crucifixion was very close. His heart was heavy. And in verse 41, he goes about a stone's throw away, and he kneels down, and he begins to pray. He's in a stressful situation, and he goes to God in prayer in the trying time that he was in. And we should be doing the same thing. Life, in general, is a stressful thing. We have a lot of hard things that happen to us, and we need to take time to communicate with the Lord. And that's really what prayer is. It is communication with God. Now, I've met a lot of you today. Some of you I've known previously from different times. But I know one thing. I know my wife better than I know any of you. And I have no problem saying that. But what makes our relationship separate and different, apart from a lot of different things, is the level of communication. And with some of you all, I might have a stronger relationship with others simply because we've communicated more than I have with you, with some of the others here. And whenever we communicate with someone, it is only strengthening that relationship that we have with them. And whenever we move away, how can we keep relationships up with people that we love and miss? But calling them on the phone and communicating with them, that is what maintains and helps strengthen relationships. And so God, whenever He decided, or always knew, as we talked about yesterday, in His foreknowledge before the world that we would be His people, it was in His plan to create a way in which we could communicate with Him. And of course, that avenue is through prayer. And so when we're going to strengthen our relationship with God, we need to go to Him in prayer. And one of these things we need to be praying for is that God help me to stay faithful. But one of the things Jesus says to His disciples in verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when Jesus begins praying in verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So Jesus, two occasions, tells him to get up and pray that they may not enter into temptation. Let me ask everyone who knows the story after this, why would it have been good for them to pray that they may not enter into temptation? What happened? Yes, ma'am.
They all left him.
They all left him. They all fled. They were all left. And one of them in particular betrayed him. Now I ask you, is it conceivable to think that things might have turned out a little bit different for them if they had heeded Jesus' words here? If they had prayed to God that they may not enter into temptation. I believe Jesus still needed to go to the cross. That was going to have to happen. Maybe he would have had his disciples near him. But anyways, my point is, they should have heeded this prayer. And Judas goes on to betray Jesus. He falls into temptation. And he too could have heeded to Jesus' advice here. So any other thoughts or questions on this idea of praying to remain faithful? This is a prayer we should be saying every morning. Jacob.
Not really for himself, but just back in chapter, earlier in chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, of course, Jesus said about Peter that he was praying that his faith would not fail. Jesus could see all the way to the end that he would, even though he would deny him, he would come back and he would be a strength to his brethren. But if Jesus were praying that prayer for one of his apostles, certainly we need to pray that prayer for ourselves.
And not only ourselves, but for each other. Yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, sir.
The other Gospels record three times that Jesus went and prayed for consistency and repetition. We, you just go out and say, Lord, do this for me, and then go your merry way. You've got to be consistent. And I'm brought to mind of 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. And I always battled that when I first became a Christian. What does that mean? Well, that means you're in a frame of mind that you can go to your Father and speak to Him at any given time. And that's what we need to do. We need to continuously speak to our Father and ask for His help.
1 Thessalonians 5:17, and of course it used to be my favorite memory verse because it's one of the shortest there is. But I agree with Brother Edwards. I used to struggle with the same thing. Well, what does that mean? Well, it sounds like exactly what it means. It means of being in that mindset. Y'all remember what Nehemiah did? What did Nehemiah do whenever he went before the king? Yeah, he prayed. And it couldn't have been a long prayer because he was standing right there in front of the king. And I think too many times we have in our head that prayer has to be this long, drawn-out thing. There's time for that. Let me make that very clear. There is a time for prayer to be that way. But there's also, we need to be of that mindset, as Brother Edwards pointed out, that we're constantly thinking, I need to go to God in prayer about this. On the drive to work, when we wake up every morning, these are the things we need to be thinking about. Yes, sir.
I was thinking about the disciples, that she said that they all ran. And Peter, we know what he did. But their personal, if they had prayed for, and been stronger, their personal anguish and regret, which is a terrible word, regret, for what you did or didn't do, but that may have been much easier for them to endure. We know that after the crucifixion, in time, all of them, except Judas, was there for Christ, but the prayer makes the bad times easier. It's, like I said, when you're in anguish over something or regret for something, you see your own mistakes and you see that if I had prayed more, this would have been easier. And I think they, you know, maybe it, well, it was prophesied that they would desert Jesus, but it would have made that period a little easier, in my view at least.
Yeah. I was at a camp a few weeks ago, and I had a young man, and he came and asked me, what can I do to pray better? And I know that sounds like an odd question, but what he meant by that was he felt awkward going to God in prayer. And I think that's somewhere we've all been at one point or another. You feel awkward. Sometimes you don't really know what to say to God. You know, there's something Brother Matt Basford, I don't know if any of you all have heard of him or know of him, said at camp, that same camp that week. And he was talking about hymns and how there's good hymns and then there are bad hymns. That the words really aren't Bible-centered. They're not focused on Scripture as much as they are just sounding pretty and rhyming. And he was talking about a good hymn writer knows the Bible so well that when he's writing a hymn, he's speaking in the phrases of the Bible as he writes hymns. And I that got me thinking, and I was saying, you know, I wanted to answer that question, how can I feel more comfortable praying to God? Well, figure out how to communicate to Him by the way He communicates to us. And the greater and the more emphasis we put on that, I can guarantee you your prayer life will get a lot better if you're thinking in the way God thinks and communicating to Him the way He communicated to you. I'm sorry, that might be a little off topic, but yeah. Any other thoughts or comments on this? Yes, ma'am.
Even a short prayer. I go into a restaurant, Steak and Shake, I think. So when we got our food, I prayed. And then when I looked over after I started eating, there was an older couple there, and they were praying. Now, I'm not saying that I set off a chain reaction, but it was good to see that. And even though the people were looking at us, my granddaughter included, because Grammy does everything embarrassing to her, but it kind of let people know, okay, well, they can pray, and they're not feeling bad about it. And it's just like you're kind of witnessing.
Yeah, absolutely. And I do think there is no problem praying in a public place, not to be seen, but knowing that you might be able to reach someone that way. You're doing it because you're going to do it for yourself anyways, but there's a lot of evangelistic opportunities. I mean, I'm sure we all have stories where we've been praying in a restaurant and someone comes up and says something to us, you know, I appreciate you doing that. And that's an opportunity. We need to seize that, and we're going to talk about that in the next sermon. Yes, ma'am.
When I'm doing my daily Bible reading, I jot down a little piece of paper in three categories, like praise, ask, thank. And when a scripture, like if I'm reading through the Psalms, there's lots of praise. So I might jot down where David is praising. And then when I go to either write down or pray, then I can pray that scripture praise.
Yes.
And the same, like if something that we're commanded to do, then I want to pray that I do that command. Like if I'm slow to speak, slow to anger, well, that's a command that I want to pray that I'm slow to speak, slow to anger. So if it's a command that I'm reading, I want to jot that down so I remember to ask God to help me with that.
Yes.
Or to thank. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, that's a good thing to thank, so I want to jot that down. So as I'm reading through Scripture in those categories, so I just have that in my prayer journal.
I don't know the exact number. I'll have to go home and look it up, but just how many prayers are given in the Word of God, in the Bible. And for us to think that we can't use those would be kind of silly of us. I would encourage everyone on your own time to go through the Psalms and just categorize some of the different prayers that are there. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of sorrow, prayers of a contrite heart. David, to me, is the most relatable Old Testament character. What do we know about David? He was a man after what? Did he mess up?
Yeah.
He messed up a lot. But he had a contrite heart and he turned back to the Lord. And he was a very relatable character. And so his prayers are going to be very relatable to us as well. Very good. So, Daniel was another good example of that. But for time's sake, I want to look at one other passage. I don't have it up here. Look over at Mark chapter 9. I've actually started a series on prayer back home. And it's one of those series, I'm sure Jacob or some of the other men that have preached before, you start a series and you don't really realize what you got yourself into until you're there. So it's an ongoing series. I don't know how many it's going to end up being, but there are just so many passages that deal with prayer, and some of them that just bring it up so subtle, you're like, whoa, what does that mean? Well, one of my favorites is here in Mark chapter 9, when the disciples come along, and Jesus comes back down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he hears a bunch of people arguing, and Jesus is like, well, what's going on? And these people come, and they say, well, your disciples, they can't cast out this demon. And Jesus comes onto the scene, and in verse 20, they bring the boy to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the Spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And so Jesus, when he sees the crowd gathering, he says to the spirit, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And sure enough, the demon comes out, the text says, and they think he's dead, but he's not. And Jesus raises him up from the dead, or from the state he was in. Do y'all remember the next two verses? Because this happens a lot with Jesus and his disciples. There's always there's backdoor conversations. And Jesus' disciples get to the side in private with him in verse 28. They ask, why could we not drive it out? Jesus says to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, I'll tell you what I don't think is happening here. I don't think Jesus is trying to make some kind of system of demons in the different levels, and that they just weren't strong enough and that their powers weren't strong enough to do it. I think they didn't go to God in prayer. And when Jesus first gave them the instruction to go out and do these things, they needed to realize that this strength was not their own, but it was the Lord's. And I do believe that they were formerly praying, but got to the point where they thought it was in their own strength, and Jesus had to come back and remind them, you need to pray to God. And I believe it's in, now I'm blanking, Matthew's account, Matthew 17. The same story is recounted. Matthew 17, in verse 19, the disciples came out to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And Jesus says to them, because of littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So, of course, Jesus makes it clear that it's also their faith. But in verse 21, if you're reading from the ESV, you might not have this verse. But in the New American Standard, I'm pretty sure the New King James Version has it as well. It says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And I really do like that fasting is added on there. Because I don't think the message of that is whenever they see a demon, they need to be like, well, hold on a second, let me fast for 3 days and then go out and do it. But what does that show? That they need to be living the lifestyle of prayer and fasting and faithfulness to God in order to accomplish these tasks. And so in like manner, we need to praying to God for us to stay faithful. We need to be consistently praying that same prayer as we go through our week so that we too can be successful in another light. And I think that's how the disciples were successful, is their consistent commitment. So we need to pray for God to help me stay faithful, but we also need to be praying for others. And I just want to address that by how many times have we been back in the vestibule of church and we might be overhearing a conversation and someone says, oh, well, you know, I'm having surgery this Sunday or this Monday or Tuesday, and then the other person says, I'll pray for you. And we've all done that. Either we've been the ones requesting prayers or being the one that says, I'll pray for you. It's not an uncommon thing for that to happen. But I know we're guilty of saying, I'll pray for you, like it's just something we say, but not actually following up on that prayer. And we need to be careful about that. Now, I understand this is a human error. We are forgetful people. But wouldn't it be wise of us, before we just start casually throwing around something like that, to get some kind of a journal or note on your phone to write it down and remind yourself that you said you were going to pray for that person? Because when you pray for that person, this is going to be a dumb question, but when you pray for that person, what do they think you're going to do for them? They think you're going to pray for them. And so you should pray for them. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we really need to be thinking about that. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Paul, in all of his epistles, just about, he'll just start praying. And sometimes you're like, did he just start praying? And I love that because pray without ceasing. That's his mindset. He prays for his brethren continually. And in Colossians 1, I think this is one of those times that he makes mention of his prayers. Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing to the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And let me ask you, does this sound like a man who just says, I'll pray for you, and then forgets to do it? Or does this sound like a man who is consistently praying to God for these brethren and thinking about exactly what they need? And it's not just asking them what they need. He knows what they need. He knows them that well. And so we need to be of that same mindset. This is a great prayer to pray for your fellow brethren. It's the same thing, all these same things he mentions in these verses. And so, again, I would encourage everyone who is of the habit, and we all are, of saying, I'll pray for you, write that down, or pray for it right after you say it. If you're on the phone or you get a text message, pray right then and there. I know that's been the habit I've had to get into. I'm a forgetful person. I've heard of people praying through the church directory. I've been places where brother or sister and so is going around with their directory. They're going person by person asking, what can I pray for you about? Writing it down, going home, praying for those things. And I think that's so great. There's another brother I know who preached down in Mississippi formerly, and he came and started preaching up here in Kentucky. And he tells a story about when he came back to visit in Mississippi. He gets back, and I'm not describing Jacob. I just realized he's also been there. I'm describing another preacher. He comes back to Mississippi to visit some of the brethren, and this little old lady that he hadn't seen in 5 or 6 years walks up to him and just says, every day since you've left, I've been praying for you and your family. And this brother made the point. He said, there is no way I could ever look at that and say, that's not the reason why I've been safe for the last 5 or 6 years. My family's been safe for 5 or 6 years. He had no idea she was praying for him until that moment. But she had consistently been praying for him. And we really don't know whose prayer might be going to God. And God is moved by prayer for the land. 2 Samuel 24, in the appendix of Samuel, it talks about God being moved by prayer for the land. The whole book of Samuel is perfect for prayer, by the way. If you're ever wanting to do a case study on prayer, go through 1 and 2 Samuel. It's quite amazing. But not only do we need to be praying for others, we need to be praying for those who were not Christians. Acts 9:11, Ananias is instructed to go to Paul because he is praying. God was hearing Saul's prayer. He was hearing Saul's prayer, obviously, but he sent him a messenger of God. And in that next chapter, chapter 10, who does that also happen to? Yeah, it happens to Cornelius as well. He was praying, and God clearly heard his prayer, but who did God send Cornelius? Sent him Peter. So that's a whole nother thing. That's one of those sermons I did a couple weeks ago at home. You could spend a whole topic, a whole Sunday on that. But any other thoughts or comments on giving attention to prayer to help shine my light and be more consistent in it? Jake?
Just, you know, really quickly, I think you brought up a good point, and you see this with Paul there in Colossians, many of the epistles he wrote. He not only prayed for his brethren all the time, but he told them. Just like that, the older lady you were mentioning. And I've tried to, when Brother Norman, one of our former shepherds, was here, he made that point to me in a class or in our conversation or something. And that stuck with me. So for the last few years, I've tried to make it a point, when I have prayed for someone, if possible, to tell them. Tell that brother or sister, I prayed for you.
Is anyone discouraged when they hear that someone's been praying for you? No, you're typically encouraged. Not only are you encouraged, you're encouraged to go pray more for others. It is definitely a chain reaction. Very good. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, sir.
I think about in the under the old law, people would need to go to the priest for, you know, the sacrifices for the prayers and the things and the supplications. Just being the fact that, you know, the priests are supposed to be the ones that spoke with God and had that interaction with God. And we see that with the new law and the Gospels that we are made closer to God because we have that capability of talking with Him. And I think what you're hitting on is the fact that we don't understand how great an opportunity that is in our life, but also with so many others, and you mentioned, and the reason why I say this is because you mentioned, you know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we're tasked with keeping ourselves righteous because we don't want to be caught in that situation to where our relationship with God is not good, and then someone desperately needs our prayers. And now we have to get ourselves right in order to be one of those people that God's going to hear those prayers and help. But it's just amazing at the amount of people in our lives as Christians that can help us pray to God. And we don't want to be shy about asking about that. You know, how many of us should be up on, you know, the front row at the end of a lesson asking for prayers from everybody? You know, we almost all should be, not necessarily that we have to come to the front row, but that we all should be asking for the prayers of everybody.
Confess your sins to one another. Absolutely. And again, I think that passage in James 2, when you think of confessing your sins to one another, too many times we're thinking of like some deep, dark sin that you need to confess to somebody. Do we really think that's what James is getting at? Or is he talking about of us all being of the mindset that we're not perfect? We're striving. But all of us are of the same mindset. None of us here are perfect. We're trying. And we're going to talk to each other about what each other is struggling with and what we need prayer for so that we can all come together as brothers and sisters and get stronger. That's what James 4 is talking about, or James 5 talking about. I'll get it eventually. When it's talking about confessing your sins to one another. Very good. I'm actually not going to take any more comments on this point because we need to move on. So I need to give attention to Bible reading. We need to have a set plan for personal study. While you're there in Colossians, I don't know if I moved you all out of there or not. Look over at Colossians 3. We talked about this yesterday in our sessions. This again, I don't know if I'm ever going to do a theme for the group we're with, but I'm thinking heavily about doing something from Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And I think this gets back to Brother Edward's point about praying without ceasing and always being of that mindset, that consistent commitment and that consistent prayer to God, always having your mind set on the things above, having your mind set on the things of God in the Scriptures. And we need to give attention to this. These are things we need to get in the habit of. Too many times we don't pay attention to this in our lives. We let the Scripture reading in. Does that mean 5 minutes? Wow. Okay. A lot of times we let Scripture reading in church or the study we might occasionally get in Bible class be the majority of the Bible study we get. And that's not the case. That's not how it should be. And we need to do it because it's for our own good. Think about 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Turn your Bibles over there. 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I first want to point out what Paul's doing with Timothy here. Yes, he's going to give him the admonition to go out and teach the gospel and teach this to others, but he first says, you give heed to these things because it's the wisdom that's going to lead you to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Take this first to yourself. All Scripture, verse 16, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we really need to realize how applicable that is to us. Jesus was also a learned man of the Scriptures. We don't have time to go there. I also, I love thinking about this, treating Bible class like a college class. And I don't mean that in a casual way. But what I mean by that is taking it seriously. This is your part of the work. This is what you're involved in. And a helpful way to get more consistent in your Bible reading and shining your light is to take advantage of these opportunities like Bible class. A lot of times we make so many excuses to why we can't come to Bible class or why we can't properly prepare for Bible class. And I think that's something we could talk about at another day and another time. We also need to be giving attention to our church services. And listen, I understand, and I fully understand, shining our light doesn't mean just coming to church. Okay, I fully realize that. But this is brothers and sisters we're talking about. I think sometimes we miss out on that we forget the same struggles we're going through is shared with the same people that we assemble with on Sundays and Wednesdays. Why wouldn't we want to spend time with them? Why wouldn't we want to delve into God's Word together with them when they're going through the same things I'm going through? I should want to be here. I should want to worship God. I should want these things. I should want to be fired up. And there's a lot of different ways we could have talked about in being prepared for this. Getting enough sleep, being present at services, looking for these types of things. Making this your family. I think sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? To make this your family. Because this is our family. But we need to invest time with the work here as well. Go ahead and look over. Let's just hit this last one and then I'll shut up. We need to strengthen our faith through trials. And we're going to get to talk about that some at the sermon tonight. But James 1, look over at James 1:12. James chapter 1, I've got 2 minutes, so we'll do this quickly. James 1:12. I've been hitting some of the same verses in the sessions yesterday and today. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We need to see the times that we're tempted as opportunities to strengthen our faith. And these temptations that are coming our way, we're going to see them as opportunities to grow and to let our lights shine, because God is glorified when we endure through trials. A lot of the things the world has to offer are very tempting, but God is glorified whenever we can endure through these and not give in to these lusts. Verse 14, of course, each one is tempted when he's carried away by and enticed by his own lust. Look, everyone's lust in here might be a little bit different. It's going to be unique to you. We need to stay away from those things and don't go where it goes. But that is my time, I believe. So any other thoughts or comments on any of this? Okay, that's the bell. Thank you all.